this morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 11. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Our last time in this book, we were in chapter 3, and we saw that among the Israelites, the illustration of what happened in the wilderness among the Israelites, there was a falling away. That not all Israel was Israel. That this served as a warning towards complacency in regard to our souls. We use that imagery of when Israel left Egypt. Nearly, if not more than, 2 million strong. What a throng of people it must have been. What a display for those who were watching them depart from Egypt. See those people of God. Every one of them that was leaving had been protected. They had followed the command to put the blood on the doorpost. The death angel had passed by them. Every one of them going out now would cross the Red Sea on dry land. And when they got to the other side, I'm sure there must have been this feeling of, ha-ha, we are the people of God. Everything's good with us. Look at us. We crossed the Red Sea on dry land. Look what happened to those who pursued us. Yes, yes, yes. We're a special people. And I'm sure many convinced themselves on that day. We're among God's chosen. In chapter 3 and verse 12, though, we saw, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is a warning that was given, and we saw how some claim that, well, this verse means that if you are saved, you can be lost. Because it mentions you can fall away from God. Yes, it says that, but it is wrong to apply that to someone who actually truly believes. Because those who fell away were not true believers at all. They were not believers. Look at how those who fell away were described. In verse 10... God says, I was grieved with that generation and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They have not known my ways. In verse 12, the ones who departed, who fell away, had what? An evil heart of unbelief. Now, how in the world can you ever describe a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you ever describe one of God's people as having an evil heart of unbelief? It's impossible. An evil, unbelieving heart. Verses 16 to 19. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? What happened? Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he should not enter into his rest? But to whom? To them that believed not. They had a heart of unbelief. Just because someone says something about themselves doesn't necessarily mean that that's true. There's that old line. You know, I think it's very appropriate. I can park myself in my garage, but that doesn't make me a car. And I can say that I am something, but if I'm not, it doesn't matter. I'm still not that thing that I claim to be. Look, I know we like things bumper sticker size. We like our things bite size so we can comprehend them. And how often it has been used, once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. I tell you what, that'll fit very nicely on a bumper, won't it? Don't take much of a sticker for that. Once saved, always saved. You say, well, don't you believe that? Well, I believe it. Perhaps not as it's currently taught, but as it is biblically true, of course. Once truly saved, you will always be saved. But what's the ingredients? There are two ingredients to eternal security. There's the perseverance of the saints, of course. But why is there the perseverance of the saints? Because there's the preservation of God. Without the preservation from God, there's no perseverance of the saints. And again, all who left Egypt may have thought they were God's people, but they didn't believe God, and that belief led to disobedience. There's always a link between unbelief and disobedience. Now think for a moment on what was written for us in chapter 3 and verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned? What happened to them? Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? We know that of all who left Egypt, of all who left Egypt on that day, only two of the group that left Egypt that day made it to the Promised Land. Joshua and Caleb made it into the Promised Land. Everyone else who left Egypt died in the wilderness. Now, of course, there were some that were born in the wilderness, and that gave the tribes their populations. The rest who entered the Promised Land were born during the wandering. What happened to the rest? They fell in the wilderness. Why? Continued rebellion against God. Consider, as one looks in Numbers chapter 1, excuse me, it tells us of a census that was taken in the second year of the wilderness wanderings. In the second year of the wilderness wanderings, there was a census taken. It was to see how many men above the age of 20 were amongst the tribes so they could know how many were able to make up the army. The total men of age 20 or older who are able to serve in the army was 603,550. That number is given to us in Numbers 1 in verse 46. Now, if we double this number to add women over the age of 20, and then we divide that number by the number of days the Israelites spent in the wilderness during those 38 years, because remember, the census was taken in the second year of the wandering. So if we divide the number by the number of days the Israelites spent in the wilderness during those 38 years, we'll see this, that the result gives us nearly 90 people per day died. 90 people per day died, 90 deaths because of rebellion, as a result of their sin and God's wrath towards it. 90 per day could not enter, as is given in verse 11. They could not enter into His rest. Now, verse 13 tells us of the concern we should have for one another. Chapter 3, verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhorting one another, so none fall victim to the deceitfulness of sin. Lying is a sin. And we can easily lie to ourselves in regard to our state before God. Now, verse 11 of chapter 3 contained those words, "Enter into His rest." And as we come to our passage in chapter 4 this morning, we notice that the word rest shows up some six times in those verses. In verses 1 through 11. So in the time that's left this morning, I want to look at those, what it means in regard to two aspects of this question about the rest. What is this rest? And secondly, who may enter into it? What is this rest that is being spoken of, and who may enter into it? We read verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of." This rest, then, we find, according to verse 1, is something we can still enter into. It can still be entered into. That the trek to the promised land was just a prefigurement, a symbolic expression of a greater truth. We have the promise here in verse 1 that God's promise is still valid today. And because of this, we need to give special interest and care in the spiritual growth of ourselves and our fellow believers. The promise will be complete at the end of time, but now, while the promise still stands, let's make sure that we enter into it. In verses 3 and 4, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works." We see that when it talks about God's rest, it's not a period of idleness. Even though it said that in verse 4 that God did rest the seventh day from all His works, in John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What it means then, as we look here in Hebrews 4 and verse 4, that God rested from His work of creation and still does. God's not creating anything new. After he finished on the sixth day, creation was over. Despite what some people would have you to believe, things are still not evolving. There's not new creations coming about. God rested from the work of creation, but that doesn't mean he created and went to sleep or just sat idly by watching what would happen. But this picture being drawn points to the Sabbath, another symbol of something greater. For in verse 9, we read, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." A Sabbath rest. A day of rest, which is symbolic of eternal rest. 6 days you will work and then you'll rest on the seventh. And this is also a picture of entering and possessing the promised land. Rest from enemies and the labors to arrive. But it's not just a future rest that's being spoken of here. It's a rest that can also be enjoyed now. It's described as the state of happiness a believer, a Christian, can enjoy here as well as in heaven. The believer entered into that state of rest when they believed in the truth. And the rest that's being spoken of in this regard is, it's a rest from the striving and being at odds with God, having no peace with God, because Christ has become our peace. Once a person comes to saving belief in Christ, they enter into a rest, a peace with God. That takes us to the second phase. Who can enter into this rest? Verse 3 of chapter 4 tells us very clearly who may enter. "For we which have believed do enter into that rest." Who enters into the rest? We who have believed. We who have believed. True believers. What makes us different? If you're a true believer, what makes you different from another? What's happened to you that's different from somebody else who's not a believer? Verse 2 tells us, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well to them." What happened? "But the word preached did not profit them." Why not? "Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it." The good news came to us just as to them, but the message did not benefit them. Why? "Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it." They heard it and they didn't believe. But the believer, on the other hand, has had a blessed experience of grace. In that when you heard the words of truth, there was something else that accompanied those words. Words that changed the heart, opened it to the truth, so that it would be received by faith. Every believer should take a moment, spend some time memorizing 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible or highlighted or something like that, you ought to. Because Paul makes a very simple but very profound statement when he's talking to other believers. What makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In essence, if you're a believer, you've received something. You've received something that's not of yourself, but of God. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't have worked for it. You couldn't have demanded it. There's nothing you could have done. You received it from God. Well, if you received it, why are you going around acting like it's something you can take credit for? Boy, the way some people talk about salvation, you think that they were their Savior. I did this. On this certain day, I decided to let Jesus be my Lord. Really? Do I hear any ring of scriptural truth to a statement like that? No, I don't. No, I don't. We're going to notice in a moment where Paul talks about being apprehended by Jesus. I feel like one of those TV preachers when I hear a word like that. Praise glory. Apprehended by Jesus. That is the truth for every single believer. When we understand, like what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we begin to understand salvation correctly, and now we can praise God accordingly, just like we will in heaven. Now back to our passage in verse 10. We read, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." You see, this rest has present and future aspects. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter a rest from trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. When the jailer asked Paul, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" You notice the direction of the question? What must I do what to be saved? What must I do? Well, Paul answers, but his answer takes him away from thinking about what he can do to seeing what someone else has done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What can I do? Absolutely nothing. I can't do anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done. It directed him away from what he had to do to the person. You see, as long as I'm trusting in something I did to make myself right with God, I will never enter into that rest. But the moment I trust in what Jesus did, now I enter into that rest. The way that it should work out for a believer, the way that the writer of Hebrews would have us to look at these things is in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Let the Word of God finish this message today. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes this, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained it, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You see all that, brothers and sisters? I've entered into that rest, but I can't say that I've already arrived. There's still something left. And so I have to press on, but I press on by the grace of God and through the power of God to that final rest. Right now, I rest from the wrath of God, from the anger of God, because I'm at peace with God. But I still fight with sin and the old nature. So I'm resting in one aspect, but fighting in the other. But there still remains another part of that rest, where I will finally be able to put my weapons down, because I won't have to fight with sin anymore, or fight with an old nature, because I will be in the presence of God, transformed and made perfect, not by me, but by His grace. Let's stand together for prayer.